All right, turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We are wintering in Titus, just like Paul was wintering at a location there in Greece during this time frame while he's writing this letter, this short letter to us. So it's a really impactful letter to us because it talks about, hey, why are we still here, right? How are we supposed to accomplish the mission that God has given to us? And we've talked about the why we should be in this mission, right? Because God's grace has touched our life, right? We were a recipient of one of his greatest gifts, and that's Jesus Christ. And so today we want to look at the when and the what. So we've talked about the why, the how, and so we want to talk today about the when and the what, all right? So kind of like my life before I met Jesus and my life after I met Jesus. So Paul gives us a great description here of who we once were, but now this is who we really are. And so I want to really delve into this passage, all right? Because we want to be a people that stand out, right? Because God's grace has touched our life. And we'll be a church that stands out. And so 15 years ago, they came to us and said, hey, would you like to be a location center for a drop-off? And I was just like, and you're going to have to really twist my arm. You know, I was like, no, we would love to be a place, right, to host this and be part of this. And so thank you, church, for being part of this huge ministry because it's changing lives, and that's what we're all about. Amen. And so one of the things that we're going to do this coming week or weeks to come is to have some bins out here in the foyer with our plaques and everything else, to have pencils and socks and all kinds of stuff that you just find throughout the week, and you just bring them and we just put them in bins and we can store them. And so come November, we can just pack a bunch of shoe boxes. So our goal is to have over 500 shoe boxes just from our church alone. But if we do this and prepare all year long, it's going to be so much easier. Right, so I learned that little trick when I was up in Chicago doing the online shoe boxes. They just had bins of stuff, and so I was like, idea, right? It's like you don't realize until you see it, and so very thankful. So I hope everybody had a great Valentine's Day weekend, and I know my team did not win last week, and so I know Javier is heartbroken. He's heartbroken, and and so I really appreciate that. And so then God said Friday, let there be snow. Yeah. And if you're in the collision repair business, you are making a ton of money in weeks to come, because I saw a lot of cars just off the road crazy. It's like we don't know how to drive on snow in Indiana. We forgot, right? And so it's been a really good week. And so thank you guys for being part of that. Dwayne's going to do some announcements at the end, some things coming up as well. All right, so let's read the passage here. Let's get right into the word. We're going to look at just four verses here. Paul says in verse 3, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But I love this transition phrase right here, right? But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his what?
Mercy.
His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And so this is the third time Paul talks about this topic of salvation. So in chapter 1, he talks about it. Chapter 2, he talks about it. Chapter 3, he talks about it. It's like Paul can't get enough of just sharing what God has done in our life, right? It's like the moment we forget what he's done is the moment we forget our mission and why we're still here. But then we start to live for ourselves again, right? And so Paul is constantly reminding them, hey, this is how you once lived, right? Because he kind of gives a little picture or description of the island, what the people were like. They were evil brutes, liars, gluttons, all this kind of stuff. And then he says, hey, don't think you're above everybody else just because God's grace has touched you. Remember, you too were once like this. And God's grace saved you. And so guess what? The mission is share this message so other people's lives can be changed. Amen. Right? And so they need Jesus just as much as you did as well. And so I want to kind of turn to that slide five real quick to kind of give you my before and after picture. Slide five. I know I'm going out of order. And so this is my before and after I met Jesus. Just to kind of give you a little taste of what Jesus has done, all right? That's how I look like before the Father, all right? It's like, all right, let's go back to the original slide, all right? Nothing wrong with having a little fun, all right? So before I met Jesus, notice he goes, we too were foolish. I just want to kind of break this down because, you know, once we understand how lost we were, we really appreciate being found. And so he gives these descriptions here. He goes, you once were foolish. And this word for foolish simply means, hey, it's not like, hey, well, I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know any better. That's not what he's talking about. It's a word that's arrogantly knowing and rebelling against God and going our own way. So it's not like I didn't have knowledge. No, I did, but I chose to rebel against that, to go my own way. It's like, I know what's best for me. God doesn't know what's best for me. So I'm rebelling against him. So I acted very foolishly. It was very stubborn, like a mule sometimes. I was just stuck in my own way and just stubborn, right? And so then he says we were disobedient. It simply means we didn't follow God's commands. We were breaking his commands. We didn't trust that his love and goodness were the best for us. And so we went our own ways and were disobedient. Then he says we were deceived. And so this is where it's really interesting because deception is a huge topic of the Bible. Huge topic. Even Jesus addressed it. Paul and Peter all address deception because we know who's behind deception. That's the evil one, right? And so if I can misinform you to where you believe a lie and it leads you to an eternal destiny that's away from God, that's the devil's goal. And so I can, and this is the responsibility of a pastor, is to know the truth, preach the truth, right? So I can lead you in the truth, right? Because it's in chapter 1, verse 3, it says the truth should lead us to a godly life, right? That's the evidence. But if I deceive you, then you're going to just be more and more enslaved and deceived and lied and live a lie. It's like, I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. I know what it's like to be sold a bill of goods, right? And it's like it didn't feel good when somebody lied to me and gave me the wrong information so I could go a wrong course. It's like somebody stopping for directions and somebody's like, I want to play a game with this guy. Hey, I want to go to Columbus. Well, you got to go north to Columbus when it's south, right? It's like that person did me wrong. It's like I'll never trust that person again, right? And so being deceived is being misled, given the wrong intel. Like if you're in the military, if somebody gives you the wrong intel, hey, the enemy's over here when they're really not, and you plan an attack and go over there, and it's like, what went wrong? Somebody misled us. They deceived us. Our own people deceived us, right? And so Jesus addressed the Pharisees. He goes, you guys are blind guides leading the blind, and you both are going to fall into the pit. That's where deception can go, right? And so as parents, we have to know the truth so we can lead our children into the truth, okay? We don't want to be those blind guides leading our kids in a blind way or our friends in a blind way. No, we need to know the truth and share the truth and live the truth, right? We want to be an example. And so deception can lead to the next part, and that is being enslaved. Now, this is an interesting word. So we saw in chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul says, I'm a servant of the Lord, right? That's a bond servant, a willingness to come under God and to serve him with all that I have for the rest of my life. It's a huge decision to be a doulos, a servant, right? And so the opposite of that word is being enslaved, where I can't help but do what I do because I'm enslaved to my sin and my nature, right? So sometimes we think, well, how can I change my ways? Why do I keep doing what I'm doing? Because I'm enslaved by these things. These chains, I try to break them off and they just keep coming back. How can I be set free? And so we have to be careful of deception that leads to enslavement and bondage. So in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, you have a choice, even as a believer, to be a servant to the Lord and unto righteousness. He says, don't yield yourself or become a servant to unrighteousness. So in essence, you have a choice every day as a Christian. Who am I going to serve? My sinful nature, my old self, or my new person in Christ? All right? But before I met Christ, I had no choice. I was completely enslaved with my nature. And so malice, he uses the next term, malice. Malice is an interesting word. It's the evil habit of the mind and the thoughts and of the heart. It's an evil mannerism, so to speak. It pervades your whole body, your thinking, your heart, your nature. And it's just bent on evil, doing harm for other people, just thinking about evil and doing evil, right? And so in Genesis chapter 6, when God evaluated the world before the flood, he said, he says this, every inclination of their thoughts and mind were continuously evil. And it's just like, wow. I never saw myself as that way. You know, rebelling against God, deceived thinking and believing my own ways or other people's ways, and I was just being completely misled. Then I was envious. He says, he uses the word envy. Comparison, living with that constant of, why do they have this and why do they have that? I want that. I'm going to do everything I can to have what they have. And it's like, that's a bad neighborhood to live in when you live on Envy Street, right? It just is. Proverbs says, envy rots the bones. You just waste away constantly comparing instead of being thankful for what you have. Amen? So just learn gratitude is the best way to overcome envy and that jealousy heart, all right? But that malice can just pervade us and overrule us, and just like envy. And notice last, he says, hated and hating one another. In essence, that racial tension that was going on in the world, the Jew-Gentile hatred, the Jew even Samaritan, that little prejudice is going on as well. I mean, there was just racial tension going on. I'm glad we don't have that anymore. Don't you? I'm so glad. Middle East is just completely at peace right now. I mean, aren't you glad of that? I mean, it's like, that's the nature, though, that we had before we met Christ. It's like, you know, we were prejudiced and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, Jesus, when he saved me, he opened my eyes. People are all equal. Amen? Everybody has value. It doesn't matter where you came from or what your color is. We are to love one another, right? Instead of hate and hate one another. And so that's what it was like. This is like a ugly description of us, right? A little bit before we came to know Jesus. And notice all these letters start with a capital letter. And I did that on purpose because sin has a capital punishment. It's like, well, sin just isn't just sin. Sin has a lead to or the result in capital punishment to where it leads to death. So Paul says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. And it's not just a physical death, it's an eternal death, right? And so it's that spiritual death, that eternal separation from God. And so Revelation talks about a second death. And you're like, well, what is that? That is when God judges a person forever and they're thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death. So there's a spiritual death in his separation from God. Then there's the second death. And for those of us who are in Christ, we are spared of that second death. Amen? Even that spiritual death, we have spiritual life with Christ. And so we're able to go immediately to the presence of the Lord the moment we pass away. Amen? That's a huge comfort to my soul, right? And hope it is to yours. But there's a capital punishment there that Jesus came to die for our sin. He took that capital punishment. He took that consequence off the table for us. It's no longer an option. It's not even on the table. Amen? He came to completely save us. And so you've probably seen some of these ads where it talks about Jesus' humanity, like he gets us. You've seen some of these ads, some of them are even on the Super Bowl and all that kind of stuff. And so he didn't just come to get us. He came to rescue us. He came to save us. He came to give us eternal life. Amen? Yeah, he understands our struggle. Yes, he's a sympathizing Savior, Hebrews 2. But let's get to the other point, too. He came to save us. Amen? He came to save us. And so there was a pivotal moment here when it says, but when? But when? Every time I think back when I was a junior in high school, it was around June, the time of June, and I gave my life to Christ. And I was just like, wow. Whether God was preparing, I had my Jesus moment. It was like an undeniable moment in my life. And you're like, did you see him? It's like, no, I didn't see him. Did you touch him? I didn't touch him. But I heard his voice. Just like that first song, he called my name. Right? And I came out of that grave. Amen? And to his, out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so there was a Jesus moment that defines my before and my after. That makes sense? And that's what Paul is simply saying here. Hey, this is how you once lived, but now that you're in Christ and he's made you this way, this is how you ought to live. Because we have such a great salvation and a great Savior. And so I want you to think about this. Every time you share Jesus with somebody, you're bringing Jesus into their world. You follow me? You're bringing it into their world. So they're confronted with, oh, there's that name again. Well, there's that reality again, right? And so sometimes it's like making a meal for somebody and bringing it over to them if they're needing a meal. And it's like, hey, take your time, eat this whenever, put it, you know, ready whenever you want. But if I never present the meal to them, they're never going to have a chance to eat. So sharing the gospel is just like, I'm just going to present the meal to them, right? And so maybe it's like, I'll eat that tomorrow. I'll eat that next week. And so be patient with people. That makes sense? Don't always ask for an immediate response in their life. Sometimes they just got to chew on the gospel, right? Be patient. God was patient with us. We didn't just get it all at once sometimes. Be patient with them. But at least bring the meal. You follow me? Bring the meal to them. Let them chew on it. And so always remember that God, you know, God put us here for a reason. That's to share the good news with people. Because if I just love people and I never share the good news, then I'm not really loving to them. Holding back the truth is a very unloving thing. You follow me? It's like, hey, this information can save your eternity. We're talking about your eternal destination here. This is very important to understand. But you can do so in a gentle, loving way in building the relationship to gain the hearing. All right? It's called building a bridge evangelism. It's like I want to build a friendship first, then share Jesus. If I can. Amen? And if they reject Jesus, I still have the friendship. I don't reject them, even though they reject my Savior. All right? So just some practical things there in sharing the gospel. So my life after, let's get to it. I got to put my glasses on. This is good stuff. All right. Tired of looking at the ugly old me, aren't you? My life after he saved me, he goes, but when the kindness and love and mercy, that's KLM, He showed me kindness, grace. He showed me his love, his mercy. And it's just like, you know, we know that that kindness, love, and mercy is wrapped in a person that's Jesus, right? He didn't just, hey, send me a box of chocolates. Or, you know, here's some chocolate-covered raisins. Here's some kindness, and here's some mercy over here. That didn't just appear to me. No, Jesus came with all of that. He is all of that, right? Jesus is love. He is grace and mercy and kindness. That just exudes from who he is. But he showed me that. And so he says he saved me. He rescued me because I can't save myself. He says, not by the righteous things which we have done. So it's not, you can't earn God's love, you can't earn his kindness or his grace or his mercy. Not enough good can do that, right? It's an act of God's will to demonstrate and show you that, right? We're the unworthy recipients. He's demonstrating this and appearing to us and showing this. And he's willing to save us, but why? Because we can't save ourselves. We can't. We need a Savior. Notice it's mentioned twice in these four verses. God our Savior, verse 4. Jesus Christ our Savior, verse 6, right? So it's like, we need a Savior, and it's not us. Amen? It's not us. Notice what he says. He washed and renewed me, gave me new birth, totally cleansed and renewed me from the inside out. That's what he's willing to do. That whole nature of being sinful, now he's changed that whole nature by his grace. He has pervaded this whole mind, will, emotions, and body, and has touched every part of it. Amen? He's made us new. When he makes us new, it's new. It's not half new. It's not a quarter new. It's not three quarters new. It's not 7/8 new. Right? It's not even 15/16 new. It's all 16th on 16th. 100% new. For some of you math students who didn't like those things, I'll get you the illustration afterwards, all right? Just think of 100% new. I forget what you call those things now. Fractions, yeah. It's been a while, folks. It's been a while. It's been a while. It's like going to school and you learn your numbers and you're like, now they're putting them on top and bottom. It's like, what? Then they add letters to it in high school and you're like, A equals what? Eighth grade, yeah. Sorry about you. We're praying for you, okay? We're praying for you. Everything looks dyslexic on paper there. It's like, well, how am I supposed to understand that? Then they put parentheses around it, and it's like, what? How am I supposed to add all that up? But you do. You got to work through the problem. But he washed us and renewed us and cleansed us. I mean, you remember the guy who came to Jesus who was full of leprosy? And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, I know you can make me clean. Please make me clean. And Jesus right there made him clean. Could you imagine that moment for him? That's like, it's gone. It's gone. I can go to the temple to worship now. I can be with my family now. I don't have to be isolated anymore. It's huge. Huge for that person. Completely clean. And notice it says it's by the Holy Spirit. He poured his Holy Spirit on us generously. So the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us new birth and cleanses us. Right? So it's like we don't see the physical Jesus, but we experienced his Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us. Right? He's the one that gives us this new nature and puts us in Christ's position. And it says he poured himself into us generously. Not like a half a cup, not three quarters of a cup. I hear my rack of fractions again. but he did the Super Bowl Gatorade dump on the winning coach. That's what he did to us. That moment of salvation, it's like, yes, yes. And the moment you choose Christ, it's a huge victory moment in your life. Amen. It's a huge touchdown win. It's a championship win. The greatest thing ever happened in your life. But he's poured his Spirit on you generously. Then it says he justified us by his grace. You have heaven's full pardon of your past, your present, and future sin. Your slate of sin looks like this. It's completely clean before God the Father. He's like, I don't see nothing. I see the perfect cleanness of Jesus, my son, on your account. That's what I see. I don't see any sin. Do you see any sin? Oh. Well, I guess it's dealt with, isn't it? Yeah, so Paul says in Romans 8, it is not we who justify ourselves. Sometimes we do justify ourselves by our actions, but we need heaven's pardon. Right? And so Paul says, it is God who justifies, right? Well, if God who justifies, then we can't take our own salvation back. He's justified us, right? If God is for us, who can be against us, he says. My salvation is a God moment, God working in and through my life. Now, can I rebel against what he's done? And fall away from that? Yes. Can I return back to that? Yes. And that's what we do sometimes. But he always wants us to come back, right? He always wants the prodigal to come back home. But notice he also made us an heir. An heir. He says that we might have or might become the heirs, having the hope of eternal life. He's like, well, what's an heir? Well, heir is somebody who is going to receive either a position, a future position, or that's what they become, or an inheritance. They're an heir to an inheritance down the road. And so it really means both. He's changed us from something into something, but we also now have an inheritance. Right? So Romans 8 says we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ because the Father has put us in the position of being a little son with Jesus, the capital son. That makes sense? So we're now in the family. We're one of his children. So Jesus says in John 8, 34 to 36, whoever sins is a slave to sin. A servant has no place, no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. You see the transition? I was a slave to sin. I was a servant to it. But now that I met Jesus, I'm a son and I have a permanent place in the family. Amen. Amen? Permanent place. Because he's made me an heir, which gives me, well, what inheritance do I have? There's rewards that we can get, yes. That's according to our faithfulness. But our inheritance is an eternal life with Jesus Christ forever and ever. Plus more. I don't have all the details and time to go into all the more, but it's a huge blessing. All right? Huge blessing. Now, think about this. Why does the devil come after us? Why is he an adversary that wants to devour us? So it's like a roaring lion wanting to go after the kingship of your life. And to rule that. So why is he so angry and mad at us? And I got to thinking about this passage and what it means and what Satan was after in Isaiah 14. So in Revelation 3:21, Jesus says, to him who overcomes, talking about believers in Christ, to those who overcome, I will grant them the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down on my Father's throne. Now think about that just for a moment. You don't just get heaven, you don't just get eternal life, but you are granted to sit with Jesus on his throne. Now think about this. Where was Satan's position before he fell? He was before the throne. I think he was one of the three, Lucifer, there's Michael, and then there's Gabriel. Gabriel says, I'm the one who stands before the Lord, he says in Luke 1. I stand in the presence of God. Michael, probably the same. Lucifer had that position. Remember, he took a third with him. So he had people underneath him, just like the other two angels probably had a third underneath them. And so Lucifer was standing in the presence of God, but it says in Isaiah 14, he goes, I don't just want to be like God and worship God. I want to be God. I want to sit on the throne. And he had that foolish pride enter his heart, and he was banished to this earth. Right? And one day forever judged. And so when we who have sinned just like him, when God shows us mercy, and he now through Christ grants us to sit with him on his throne, he's thinking, that's not fair. Why did God show them mercy when he didn't show me anything but judgment? That's why he's so angry, because he's jealous and envious of your position. And he wants to rob you of your understanding of that and the reality of that. He doesn't want you to enjoy that moment, because he lost that moment. So whenever he brings up your past, and he will, you just remind him of his future and your personal future. Amen? Now here's the thing. Here's the reason why I think we have a hard time, I think, sharing Jesus with people. I don't think it's fear. I don't think it's a lot of the excuses that we have. I think it's because we have forgotten how much mercy he really showed us in this life. When you think about it, he saved my eternal destination. Heaven came down, the Father sent his Son, the Son came, the Holy Spirit came into my life. All the Trinity was after my life. So I could spend eternity with him? Are you kidding me? Everybody needs to know that. And the moment we forget that truth, we start living in towards our, you know, I'm just going to live my own life. And that's what we do sometimes. We forget how much mercy we have been shown. I'll give you an example. I've been reading the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to try to read Gospel of Mark maybe a couple of times before Easter, kind of preparing that 40-day challenge. So I'm in chapter 5, and so Jesus crosses the lake, and he meets this guy who was demon-possessed, right? He had legion in him, many demons in him. Nobody could help this guy. They tried to put him, bind him in chains. He could not, he breaks loose all the time. They try to overpower him, try to get him to places. Nobody could help this guy. Jesus says, you know what? We're going right over there. He probably heard him crying out at night, because he would do that. And Jesus is like, I hear you. I'm coming for you. So he enters the shore, gets off the boat. The guy comes running towards Jesus. Right? Full of these demons, and he, we know who you are. We know you're the Son of God. Have you come to destroy us? I want you to know this. All hell knows who Jesus is. They know who he is, and they bow before him. Who are you not to do less than that? Who do we think we are? All of hell bows. And they're fearful. And Jesus commands everywhere he went, don't you say a word about me. I don't want them believing your message on who I am. I want to hear it from my people, my disciples. I want the Holy Spirit to be at work in people's lives, not the evil ones. Then he gets up in his right mind and dressed. And the whole town hears about it and they're like, that's the guy. And Jesus was like, sent the spirits into the pigs. Pigs go off and they're like, Jesus, you got to get out of here. It's like, okay, you don't want me here? That's fine. So the guy wants to go with him. He's like, please let me go with you. I want to be part of the 12. I want to go with you. And Jesus is like, no, you stay right here and you tell them how much I showed mercy to you. Then he realized, wow, yeah, I've been shown a lot of mercy. The neat thing is, and when you get to chapter 6, Jesus goes and feeds the 5,000. He does a couple other miracles, and he comes back to that same spot. And all of a sudden, he has this huge crowd around him. Because of this man's testimony, he went and told everybody what Jesus had done for him. He's like, I understand my why now. I have been rescued from darkness into light. Can Jesus save those kinds of people? Oh, yes. He can save anybody. We're former fill in the blank, no matter what you've done. That's what he came to do. I want to take you back to an illustration. Back in 2001, I'll never forget this illustration. It was during Hurricane Katrina, and we knew the storm and the hurricane was coming in, and everybody was told, you need to get out of New Orleans. It's going to be bad. Just get out for your own safety. Well, there were people who stood behind and stayed there. Waters were rising up to the roof of their house. It was a mess. The water was polluted. You couldn't drink nothing. I mean, this guy was on his house. He was sitting on his house, and he had a backpack of stuff and some pans wrapped around his backpack, and he was sitting on his house. And a helicopter came flying over. National Guard was flying over, and it had the ropes hanging down. It's like, hey, we're on a rescue mission. And a guy was like hanging from the ropes, and he was close to the roof of this guy's house. And he's like, hey, we've come to rescue you. Come on. Let's get out of here. And the guy, you would think, he's going to get up and just get on the thing. But he goes like this. Just go on. I'm okay. Just go on. And my eyes got real big. I was like, I can't believe what I'm watching. Doesn't this guy realize he's probably going to drown or die, and this help is right here, hovering over him, right there, and he's refusing to be rescued. And then it hit me. That's what God deals with every single day. He has sent out a rescue mission, and people are like, I'm okay. I'm okay. I don't need Jesus yet. I don't need him. But the reality is they desperately need him. They desperately need him. And think about this. If the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit came here, well, the Son and the Holy Spirit did. The Father will come one day. That's in the eternal state in Revelation 22. But if all of heaven planned for this moment, for your rescue. And think about this. How loved are you? Amen. What kindness, what grace that he's willing to show you. He could have just left us here without any truth. He could have said, Jesus, you know what? I changed my plans. You don't have to go. These people are not worth it. I know what they're going to do to you on the cross. I changed my mind. But he didn't. All those capital sins that we've done, Jesus says, you know what? I'll take every single one of them. And I'll die for each single one of them so they can be removed off of your former life, your new life. If you're just willing to trust me and just call out to me and grab my hand and get out of here. Get out of this mess. Amen? That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Childlike faith. Jesus, I need you. Please forgive me of what I have done. Come in and change my life. And And he will. And he will.